pornography. That's our Hebrew nugget for today. You see? It's estimated that there are 420 million internet porn pages. You see? Pages. Not the website, but the pages. 420 million. There's only 300 million people in America. That's a graphic, perverted page for every man, woman, child in America with 100 million over. I wanted to bring out statistics about pornography use in the church amongst pastors, clergy, priests, you know. Though the stats was high, I told my wife that the stats was lying. They should be high. The Matrimonial Lawyers Association found that 56% of all divorces involve one of the parties on pornography. A lot of families breaking up, like I said in the beginning, is destroying families, and nobody have the wherewithal to point back to the original root of the breakup, and a lot of the times is those adult websites. Anybody hear me up in here? Studies are finding that, hallelujah, men that view pornography find it difficult to be in any meaningful relationship. They don't really want a girlfriend. They don't really want to be married. They not only have trouble being in a relationship, they have trouble being intimate with the people that they're in relationship with. Studies has also shown that people began viewing pornography as early on an average as age 11. And so don't come here telling me that not my child. Because you could type in one character wrong and everything come up. And now your child is on something that they never intended to be on and hooked from age 10. The problem with pornography is that it has nothing to do with reality. It's not how women and men relate in the real world. It's as fake as wrestling, WWF, WWE. Anybody hear me up in here? It don't teach a man how to really be with a woman. It teach men and women, hallelujah, the objectification of people. It make people objects to be used and consumed and abused, not to be loved and to be in relationship with. It takes intimacy and it takes the relationship part of it out. Takes the marriage part of it out. And remember, marriage was always given to us to avoid fornication. And when marriage is broken down, fornication, homosexuality, adultery, intimacy before marriage, all that is on the increase now. And I'm telling you here this morning, Hebrews, the root cause of it is pornography. Let me give you a few other facts. Pornography increases marital distress, meaning that if you're on it, 9 times out of 10, you and your wife not going to get along. It increases the risk of separation or divorce, right? If you own it, amen, better be careful because you're about to lose your wife. It's because of, not because of the internet sites themselves, but what it causes you to do. Decrease marital intimacy, pornography. Looking at illicit sites decreases your desire to be with your spouse. When your husband stopped wanting to be with you, woman of God, it's been a month, few months, check his web history. Decrease marital satisfaction. Infidelity devaluation of monogamy. Pastor, what is all that? What is all that? They don't value being faithful. Looking at that. They devalue marriage. Don't want to be married no more. They devalue child rearing. Having a family with children is not important no more when looking at this stuff. And they struggle with addictive and compulsive behavior, incest, rape, child molestation. There's even some statistics that show when people on pornography, they experience job loss and a decrease of bringing money into the home. Pastor, why is this a Hebrew nugget? It's a Hebrew nugget, number one, because Hebrews, this is a problem that's affecting you on a large scale. Our men's physical makeup is already strong. And a lot of Hebrew men playing with fire. And what's happening is, Hebrew men, you go and you look at those sites, and all of these things are falling out in your marriage, all of them. You can't get along, you're fussing, you're mad. Divorce, separation, no intimacy. No satisfaction. Infidelity, you want to cheat. I want to expose the root this morning. All right? I'm going to take my time. I'm a little congested. And if y'all see some stuff hanging on my nose, right? Just say, keep going, Pastor. Keep going. Listen to me now. Listen to me. The evaluation of monogamy, marriage, child marriage. But one of the greatest things is this. When the Hebrew man is looking at that pornography, amen, he look at all of them sites, and then he go home to his Hebrew woman. And his Hebrew woman don't look like the trash that's on these sites. All right? They don't look like it. And Lord, forgive me. Save their souls that's doing it. All right? They don't look like them because they keep also a righteous way of keeping themselves. But most of the time, amen, a lot of the actors on that are European. So our Hebrew men have an image burned in their mind about intimacy, about satisfaction. And when your Hebrew man is on that, intimacy and satisfaction don't look like a Hebrew woman. So the very thing that God done put in your life to bless you, like the Song of Solomon say, like the Proverbs say, the very one that got everything you need and more. Ooh! Now, because of some TV, amen, you looking for something else. As though the color of a skin now gonna satisfy you more. And I'm not against, amen, interracial. I'm not against any of that, all right? But what I am against, amen, I'm against lust, and I'm against, amen, a depiction, hallelujah, that one race of women is better somehow than another, amen. I'm against that. I'm totally against that. Anybody hear me up in here? What I'm saying is, amen, be happy with what you have, all right? Whether she white or black, amen, Latino, whatever, be happy with what you have. But this pornography is going to rob you of that contentment with what you have. Even a European woman I was reading, she was saying on the website the same thing happening in them. Where, hallelujah, hallelujah, they men might not be looking for a skin color, but a certain type of hair and a certain, you understand what I'm saying? So I read one article, amen, this woman, she was saying that her husband left her and her 5 children over somebody that looked like somebody on these adult films who was a felon, a drunk, a druggie. And she said the root cause of that, this was a secular, unsaved woman, the root cause of that was pornography. Hebrews, you got to come off of it. You got to come off of it. You got to come off of it. It ain't nothing good for you. Now, let me get down deeper into it. Why do this as a Hebrew nugget? Well, it affects our population. But also, I want to tell you, amen, who is behind putting pornography on the internet, in the stores, who own most of those chains of little stores and the phone lines and all of that? Guess who own all of that? The Ashkenazis. The people that the world think are the people of God, who are actually the synagogue of Satan. One of their own academics by the name of Dr. Nathan Abraham, I have a picture of him up here. He says, amen, that, hallelujah, though Jews make up only, and when I say Jews, I'm saying Ashkenazis, because they're not the real Jews. They're not the real Hebrews. They make up 2% of the American population. But look what he says. They dominate pornography. Jewish involvement, Dr. Abraham says, has a long history in pornography in the United States. Remember, they started it in Germany, Noel. Remember that I showed you that? How they were showing pornography in explicit sites, videos and homosexuality. They were doing that in Germany. One of the reasons Hitler went to war, to clean them up, clean up his society. You see? And they came to America and they started the same thing. All right? Today, most pornography is found, the hub of it, the source of it, is found in San Fernando Valley, California. You see? And here, every single major pornography studio is owned by the Ashkenazis. Such studios like, I'm not going to say the names, I don't want nobody, but one of the owners, multi-billionaire, Stephen Hirsch, I have his picture up there as well. He's an Ashkenazi, multi-billionaire on selling trash and filth, a drug, addictive drug that destroys families. Right? It's an Ashkenazi. Paul Fishbein, him right here, founder of another major pornographic company, billionaire. Reuben Sturman is the next one, Ashkenazi. He passed away, but he was making $300 million a year on your men, Hebrews, on some on your women. The list would go on. Al Goldstein and Gloria Leonard, who invented the call lines, you see? But the involvement, the Ashkenazi involvement in pornography, Dr. Abraham writes, is a result of their hatred for Christianity and Christian authority. They are trying to weaken the dominant Christian culture in America by moral subversion. Anybody hear me up in here? They don't like the fact that America is Christian, right? And so they try to subvert the morality of our nation by infusing filth and junk. Ooh, God. Kind of like they're doing to our food, but on a spiritual level. Stuff that's bad for us. All right? Another quote says, Ashkenazis are the driving force behind the modern pornographic industry. And their motivation is to destroy Gentile morals. Right? Nathaniel Kapner. I'm almost done, but I just feel in my spirit I need to take my time on this one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nathaniel Kapner. They call him Brother Nathaniel, if anybody ever saw him. I'm going to read what he say about the pornographic industry. He says, the degradation of Western Christian social life did not merely happen. It was planned. deliberately fostered and spread. And we found that plan. It was outlined where? In the protocols of the learned elders of Zion. Remember the protocols we talked about, Philly? That's why they said they would do that stuff, man. And every time you click on that site, you're falling for the okey-doke, man of God. Every time you're playing the dummy for them, the fool for them, the jest for them. You're participating in their plan to destroy our community, the real people, and the American nation as well. Let me keep going. This systematic undermining of the culture of the West continues today. The instruments of this assault on Christian culture and consciousness are the weapons of propaganda. The press, television, cinema, movies, and education. The chief fountain of the propaganda is the cinema, movies. When you go to that Redbox, when you rent it on Netflix, when you rent it on Amazon, when you're sitting in front of those major TV programs on NBC and CBS, and you think you're just being entertained, but there's a message behind the entertainment. And just like food, we're going to need something on food soon, Brian, but just like food, there's some things behind the taste. There's some things that's unhealthy for you behind the taste. Yeah, it's good on your tongue. Yeah, the movie is good while you're watching. But what's going to be the effects when you start digesting it? Woo! From his capital in Hollywood, the Ashkenazi spews out an endless series of perverted films to debase and degenerate the youth of America and the Western world. Divorce replaces marriage, abortion replaces birth, and the family becomes a battleground of individual strife, constant bickering and fussing and arguments. The Ashkenazi has attained his goal. He has arrived at his goal of destroying Western culture. And the major tool that he's using on us and on our European brothers and sisters is pornography. Revelations 2:9. I know thy works, tribulation, poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy, God said, of them which say they are Jews and are not, but in reality and by their fruit you will know them. They are the synagogue of Satan. That's what they are. That's what they are. You don't put out stuff like this if you're not from Satan. That's the synagogue of Satan. Stop sending them your money. Stop supporting their legislation. Stop bowing down, bending down, worshiping them. Because they're not the people. We the people. If they were the people, and they were acting as wicked as they are, just in this category. Now, the wickedness extends, and we're going to cover all of it. You don't even get into the financial wickedness. Just on this wickedness, when God's people would sin, what did God promise he would do when his people did wickedness? Judgment. Deuteronomy 28 say that the curses would kick in. Are you seeing an Ashkenazi people that's cursed? Are you seeing them the tail and not the head? Are you seeing them the borrower and not the lender? But we're seeing the corresponding depravity, but not seeing the curses. Does it mean that the Bible is fake? No. It just means that we're looking at the wrong people. That's what that means. Amen. Hey, God. If you're a Hebrew man or woman of God, and you're looking at these things, and a lot of these things are gateway to homosexual relations as well, because they're going to slide in to normalize homosexual activity. Man on man, woman on woman, and our children are exposed to this, and it's to normalize it. And so they grow up to be, amen, gays and lesbians. But if you're a man of God or a woman of God, a Hebrew, even a European brother or sister, and you find yourself participating in the devil's diabolical schemes to destroy our souls, and you're looking for a way out. The only way out of pornography, friends, because this is industrial strength lust, is strong. The only way out of pornography is, number one, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the only way. And I'm talking to all my brothers and sisters that's out there. Amen. Listen, listen, listen. And we've been blessed. We've been blessed. We've been blessed. There's so many watching this thing on YouTube. We've been blessed. I'm talking to all of them, all 50,000 of them. Listen, if you're struggling with this, the answer is Jesus Christ. Amen. He came to destroy the works of Satan. Amen. And He can loose the bondage of pornography upon you. You got to admit that you're a sinner. You got to believe in His death, His burial, His resurrection. You call Him Jesus, Jesus, Yahshua. You call Him what you want, but call Him. Amen. And call upon Him. And the Bible says, when you call upon the name of the Lord, amen, you shall be saved. Jesus is the answer. Amen. So you admit you're a sinner. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How that He came, that He died, that He was buried. You confess Him. Amen. And the Lord going to save you. And He's going to break the power of sin in your life. All right? Now, for those who are already saved, amen, you could be saved, but maybe you went play around, amen, the crocodile a little bit. You ain't got no filter on your internet. You got one of them little phones with no safety devices. You go look on every magazine rack in the store. You're watching all movies, no matter the rating, rated R, PG-13. You're watching all of that. All right? You could be saved and bound if you're not careful. As a Christian, amen, okay, once you get saved, that's the first step. The second step is to have no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. To be like your God, who's of purer eyes than even to behold iniquity. You don't want to look at that stuff, and you don't want to even look at the mainstream television shows on NBC and CBS, because all that is soft pornography. It's a gateway to lead you into it. But here you are looking at every Victoria Magazine commercial without even closing your eyes. You don't even blush. And you wonder why on Monday morning you can't stop clicking that website. You've been set up all weekend while watching football. Never turning the commercial, never turning your eyes. If you're saved, you got to turn your eyes. You got to be like Job, who made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a maid to lust. You got to make a covenant with your eyes, or this thing will destroy you and your family. Listen to me. If you're saved, get a filter for your computer. Get a filter for that phone, or give that doggone phone up. I got two claps. Get your old circle dial. But what I'm saying is, and I'm taking a little bit longer because it's just that important. What I'm saying is, stop being played. All right? Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. Listen, listen. Wait. I think I got it back. But y'all, it's some kind of way like that. Don't play the fool. You go on them sites, you're a fool. And you're playing right into their hand. You're doing exactly what they want you to do. And it's the reason you're not all that you're supposed to be in your marriage, as a parent, in life, and in Christ. You know? Don't be a fool. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. All right, saints. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. We're going to get going on the word for today. I just took a little bit longer because I felt that we had to really wage war against this thing. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we're going to get to this word. And while you're turning, hallelujah, by way of announcements, hallelujah. I thought I had an announcement. Hallelujah. Our basketball team playing again on Monday. If y'all want to go and support them, amen. They did a good job. Hallelujah. Last Wednesday, they all did an awesome job. And so they'll be playing Monday again at Progressives. You know, such an awesome thing to come and support them Hebrews. Amen. Remember, Christmas service next weekend, y'all. What time does it start? We're coming all together. Amen. So we might have to each share one seat. Amen. Husbands and wives, just, you know, make yourself small. We're going to share a seat. I'm joking. But we should be all right. Amen. All right. Love, any other announcements? Okay. Well, let's get going. Luke 2 and verse 8. Amen. That was your Hebrew nugget. Luke 2 and verse 8. And let's look at it. The Bible says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord had made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Father, we pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing and the exposition of your most holy word. Father, be with me and my weakness be strong. And what my voice can't do, let the Spirit do it, God. I pray if I can't get loud, Holy Ghost, you get loud. I pray you handle your business, save somebody, and set some people free. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Remember, saints, every few years, the Lord will impress upon me during the holiday season to really, impress upon you the real meaning for the season. Amen. Christmas is not about presents. It's not about the materialism. It's not about the pagan signs that we've come to worship and put around all of our houses. Christmas is really about Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm not saying it's wrong for you to put a little decoration, a little Christmas tree. But listen, don't you dare be putting more emphasis on the tree, amen, than our Savior. All right? That's not the reason for the season. And so so we want to just, hallelujah, talk about our Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We looked at Luke chapter 2, verse 1 last time, and we began a message series called The Birth of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to just do part 2. We're going to continue where we left off and kind of just go through the scriptures and talk about the story. Amen. And I'm hoping that the birth of our Lord, the most important thing, hallelujah, to human history, it don't bore you, because this is some good stuff, man. You know what I'm saying? And from what I hear, a lot of churches not talking about the incarnation of Christ anymore. We studied the decree that was issued out by Caesar Augustus, amen, that all the world should be taxed or enrolled. It was like a census. We talked about, amen, that part of this census, every person had to go to their own city where their family was from. And so husbands and wives would go to the place where their husband was from, hallelujah, and Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem. They had to go to Bethlehem, and they did. They took the trek, which was probably around 70 to 80 miles, amen, but they didn't have a Buick or a Cadillac to do it. They had to walk, amen, or by chance, if they was blessed enough to rent a donkey at Enterprise, Interdonkey, amen, or Hertz or something like that. They got blessed and got a donkey on, you know what I'm saying, $25 a day, you see. But it was far. It was like from here to Alexandria, Lake Charles, amen. And they had to go through dangerous places and mountains and valleys and going through Jericho. This was a trek, amen, that, listen, something could go wrong quite easily on this trek, you see. And the Bible says once they get there, Mary was already great with child. She was in her last trimester. She was really about to go. There was no room for them in the inn. There was no place for them to have the baby. And finally they found most probably a little stable, a little farm. And that's where they had the Savior of the world. And the Bible says she wrapped him with swaddling clothes and she laid him in a manger. And that's where we left off, and we're going to pick up right there this morning. Look with me at verse 8. The Bible says, and there were in the same country shepherds, somebody say shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock. The Bible says in verse 8, it says, in the same country. And this means the same area, the same region, the same state, the same parish, the same city. In the same city that Jesus was born, amen, some shepherds was out there. And it was not only the same region, the same city, the same area, but it was actually the same night that he was born. We got some shepherds, amen, that were out in the field. Now, saints, a shepherd was not the best job that you could have in biblical times. Remember, it was a job, amen, that they let, hallelujah, some of the least people do. Remember, when they couldn't find any good in David while the rest of his brothers was, hallelujah, big and coming down there for the anointing party. Where was David? David was in the field, a shepherd. A shepherd's where you put those people who, hallelujah, you think to be nobodies. Amen. It was a hard job. It involved manual labor. And we can learn a lot about a shepherd from David. He wrote about it in Psalm 23. He gave us everything that a shepherd does. Now, he was describing the great shepherd. But at the same time, he was describing a job that he did, amen, on the very hills of Bethlehem that these shepherds were on that first Christmas morning. You see? Pastor, what did a shepherd do? Amen. The psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. First thing a shepherd was supposed to do is feed the flock. Woo, sound like we talking about pastors too. Feed the flock. And so these shepherds, it was manual labor. They had to get out there and lead the flock to green grass. And sometimes sheep don't know what's good for them. Oh, not for sure we talking about pastor. Sometimes sheep don't know what's good for them. And you got to make them to lie down. Ooh. Anybody ever been made to lie down before by God before? Don't want the medicine God trying to give you? Don't want to know who the people? Don't want to know? Hey, let me not get off into that. Hey. He making me to lie down in green pasture. They had to feed him. He leaded me beside the still waters. Another job of a shepherd was to find drink for the sheep. You mean to tell me I not only got to feed them, but I got to give them drink? That's right. Because sheep will go around water that'll kill them. They couldn't drink out of any kind of water. It had to be still water. Meaning that if they got to a river that was too boisterous, because of the wool that was on them, if they would get wet, they would get heavy and too heavy for them little stick legs that they have. And they wound up drowning just trying to drink. So the shepherd had to find the right pastures for them, but also the right water. He leaded me beside the still water. Hey, God. Hey, God. He restored my soul. Oh, come on, somebody. We talking about shepherds here. And what the shepherd would do, he would take care of the sick sheep. You see, if they got sick, if they were maimed, if they had something wrong with, hallelujah, the fur or the wool rather, amen, he would take care of them and he would restore them. If something happened where they was injured, really, the shepherd would take the sheep and put the sheep on his shoulders if he had to. And walk around with that sheep until the sheep was strong enough, restored enough to walk on their own. He restored my soul. And don't God restore our soul? Don't want it get too tough for us? He carry us. Amen. The chief shepherd. That's the job of a shepherd. To feed them, to give them drink, to take care of them when they sick. Amen. He restored my soul. He leaded me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What that means is that, listen, the shepherd had to be out in the field with the sheep. It's not like us when we have a dog. We live inside and the dog live outside. The shepherd had to be outside with the sheep. And he couldn't just tell the sheep, sheep, y'all go down that mountain over here, that hill over here, get y'all something to eat and come back. Nah. The shepherd had to physically lead the sheep where they had to go. He would take his rod and his staff, and he would lead them. They knew his voice. My sheep, they know my voice. They follow me. And so his voice, he would talk, he would sing, he would walk. Amen. They knew his voice. They knew his smell. Amen. They didn't know which way to go without him. My shepherd shall supply my need. Jehovah is his name. It sounds like our chief shepherd, you know. Hallelujah. And it's the job of the minister as well. They go out with the sheep. That's why the Bible says shepherds abiding in the field at night. They was out there with them. They was out there with them. That's a word for a pastor, huh? Huh? Going out knocking on those witnesses. Sometimes shepherds send the people out there. Go with them. Go with them. Get out there with them. You can be out there with them. You know what I'm saying? A shepherd. He leadeth me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yay! Come on. You got to say that with me. Yay! Oh, no. Y'all ain't did that right. Go. Come on, let me hear you. Say somebody say.
Yay!
That's it. Yay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they come. Hey, God have mercy. A shepherd we talking about. He would feed, he would give drink, amen. He would heal and restore, amen. He would lead personally, amen. But he'd also protect. As long as the sheep could look up and see the shepherd there, they knew we ain't got nothing to fear. They ain't got the shepherd here. The shepherd here. The shepherd here. We ain't got nothing to fear. The shepherd here, he gonna do what he gotta do. Listen, David say, I done delivered my sheep from the mouth of the lion and the mouth of the bear. He done fought lions and tigers and bear. Oh my. That's what the shepherd do. You see, because the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. The hireling runs away. But not the good shepherd. Not the good shepherd. You see? We're talking about some shepherds here. You know? And I believe that God picks shepherds because of the care for the sheep. While they were caring for the sheep, God was teaching them so much. In fact, as we look out and we see many men of God in the Bible who did great things for the Most High, they were shepherds. When God called Moses on the backside of that desert in the Midianite desert, guess what Moses was doing? Moses was a shepherd. He went out there with the sheep, and then he saw the bush that burned that was not consumed. He was a shepherd. I've already told you about David. David was a shepherd. When we look at the prophet Amos, Amos was a shepherd from the fields of Tekoa. Amen. Jacob was a shepherd. You see? God used shepherds. All right? But sometimes the very people that God will use, other people are hate and despise. Not want to be around. All right? And in Egypt, amen, in Genesis 46 rather, the Bible says, if you read, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. The Egyptians thought they were too good to be around shepherds. See, because a shepherd was a blue-collar job. You had to get dirty to be a shepherd. And the Egyptians, though wicked and idolatrous, thought upon themselves as being very clean people, being founded right off the Nile Valley River. You see what I'm saying here? Nile River Valley. And so in this text, the Egyptians didn't even want to live with Jacob and his sons because they were shepherds and they put them in Goshen. But the point that I'm saying is the very people that you think good for nothing, the very people that you think too dirty, the very people you think too manual, too blue collar, the very janitor, the very maintenance man, the very trash man, the very, hey, God. The very person that you think you better than is the one God is going to drop the mystery, the revelation, his will upon. Amen. He looking for shepherds. On that night, he could have went to anybody that night in Bethlehem. Herod was there. Caesar Augustus was in Rome. The Pharisees and Sadducees were there. The high priest was there. I'm talking about all the religious, all the rich, all the royal, all those that came from the family names that would mean something in this earthly realm. The Savior come once in the history of mankind. And who the first people that God go send some angels to tell that the Savior is born? Shepherds. I wonder who here who would say to himself, I'm not educated. I'm not rich. I didn't come from the right family. In fact, my daddy was a no-show. Didn't even sign the birth certificate. I come from the projects. I come from the hood. I work this job. My nails got dirty. I don't smell good when I come home. I don't even get paid a lot. Amen. I ain't no doctor, no politician. When they walk by, they don't know my name. I don't dress nice. I don't look nice. I don't have the right skin color. I don't have the right hair. I'm not from that part of town. And sometimes, somehow, you can feel as though God can't use you or can't speak to you or won't drop a revelation on you. The devil is a liar. God still uses shepherds. He still used shepherds. And I believe in this little city, Lafayette, Louisiana. He done found a shepherd he can drop some mysteries on. He done found a nobody church, a nobody type of people. Yeah. He always looking for old shepherd. He can wake up at night and say a Savior is born. Come on, give God some glory up in here. Hallelujah. In Luke 2:9, the Bible tells us, and lo. I love that. What you saying, Pat? And lo. Say that with me. And lo. Ain't that cool? That's cool. Huh? And lo. What that lo mean is suddenly. It means suddenly. It means that the shepherds were doing a normal thing that night. Some of them on watch, watching the sheep for wolves and lions and thieves. Others sleeping, getting a little shut-eye before a long day of work the next morning. But the Bible says while they were sleeping or on watch or telling little stories by the campfire, the Bible says, and lo, suddenly, bam, an angel appears. And listen to me. If you don't know the Lord, you're going to have to learn that our God works suddenly. You're going to have to learn that about him. You might as well call him and lo. You might as well call him suddenly, because that's how he operates. Because right when you think all hope is lost, right when you think you don't have a chance in the fight, right when you think, hallelujah, they're going to kick you out the house, right when you think you're going to lose the car, right when you think, amen, all hope is lost, right when you think, hallelujah, they're not going to survive the sickness, right when you think your marriage is over, right when you think they done denied you for all applications, we're going to live here forever, hey, God, get used to where we are, and lo, suddenly. He just break out on us. Out of nowhere. Suddenly. I remember when we was fighting to get this building. They told me no. And I'm just hanging on in faith, doing what I'm supposed to do the Bible way. Don't get no call, no text message, no smoke signal, nothing. And then one day, suddenly, that means out of nowhere, like you wasn't expecting it. That's how it was for our children. Just suddenly. She's sick. Suddenly she's sick. Some of y'all would say that for y'all house, just suddenly. I remember that was like me graduating from UL. It just, I was more time playing around. Then suddenly, they said, you graduated. I said, what? I said, no, I know getting saved is a miracle. God is a miracle worker. Right after I got saved, they told me I'm graduating. I said, man. And lo, Yeah. The Bible says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The veil that separates the physical and the spiritual was torn open. That fabric that prevents us from seeing into the supernatural. Woo! Hey! Was unzipped. And the angel stepped on. The angel stepped on. You see? And the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord came upon them. It says, and the glory of the Lord shone round. You see? All right? This was one of the angels that came right out of the presence of God. Because it wasn't the angel's glory. It said the glory of the Lord. But wait, I thought it was an angel. Yeah, it was an angel. But he came with such radiance and brilliance. And it wasn't his own radiance and brilliance. It was the radiance and brilliance. It was the glory of God. All right? Anybody hear me up in here? You see, the way God's glory works is that whenever you're in the presence of it, that glory comes upon you. Anybody hear me? The Bible says, as we beheld his glory, we are transformed into the same glory. And we go from glory to, oh, come on, somebody. When you're just in his presence. And so the angel is in his presence, kind of like when Moses was in his presence. Moses up there 40 days in the presence of God. And the presence of God is so potent, you could survive off of it. He didn't even have to eat or drink. He was with his maker. And the glory gave him his sustenance of what he needed. That's why we ain't going to have to eat and drink in heaven if we don't want. We just live off the glory. Just live off the glory. And some of y'all, listen, you got to learn how to get in his presence. Sometimes you could be fasting or praying or in the word, and people come ask you to eat. You don't want to eat. 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 Man, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I'm not worried about no eating. I'm in the presence. I'm in the presence. They come put old burger in front. Burger. Get thee behind me, see. And when Moses came out the glory, when he came out the glory, they said they couldn't look upon him. That Moses had to put a veil upon his face. Because when you're in the presence of glory, glory jumps on you. The Bible says that an angel, and lo, suddenly, an angel come into reality. And the glory of the Lord. You see, because some angels see the face of the Father. Right? That angel come out the presence of God and he just radiance, brilliance, just shining. The glory of the Lord. You see? And the Bible says that, hallelujah, when they saw the angel and the glory round about them, they were sore afraid. I love this. Anytime an angel appears in the Bible, some of the first words the angel got to tell people is fear not. Like if we could see the angels that's in the room right now, if we could see the angels that's here right now, at these altars, around this room, around the perimeter of this church, if we could see the big angels that's just, if we could see them here. Oh, I pray to the Lord. Lord, one day, just open our eyes one day, Lord. Just open our eyes one day. Hey! That big Hebrew angel would be standing there, and the first thing he'd have to say is, fear not. You know the only reason you got to tell people not to be afraid? Is because naturally, when they see you, they would be afraid. You understand what I'm saying? You see, because y'all thinking about them little angels y'all see on angel soft toilet paper. Y'all thinking about the little Cupid for that. That's not how an angel look, no. That's not how an angel look. Listen, the Bible said that angels slay 70,000 men at one time. One angel come down there and slay 165,000. That's what an angel do. And when people see angels, something on the inside of us, Our souls say, we know what that is. Our souls say that. And our soul know that when an angel show up, a few things going on. Number one, judgment. Judgment. You ever read the book of Revelation? How he sent his angels out with vials, and he sent his angels out with incense. How he sent the four angels to the four corners of the earth. Listen, angels usually mean judgment time. And so when the angel unzip reality and step through, the first thing he taught, fear not. It's not judgment day yet. It's not judgment day yet. I'm here on an early errand. Domingo, he said, I'm here on an early errand, an early mission. It's not judgment day yet. You see? Another thing men see when they see an angel, because of the glory of the Lord, not only judgment day, but they think of sin. Because wherever the Lord's glory is, we immediately feel our sinfulness. It's like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You see what I'm saying? His train filled the temple. He was in the glory dome, yo. And you can't be in there, hallelujah, and not see God and not see yourself. So immediately they think of the judgment. They think of sin. They also think of righteousness, because when you see the glory of God, you see his purity. That's why the angels, when they're in his presence, say, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. So when they saw the angel, just to give you a little cliff notes of it, they thought of sin. They thought of righteousness. And they thought about the judgment to come. That's when the presence is there. We got a lot of churches thinking they have the presence, but they're not preaching sin. And there's no righteousness in the congregation. And they never break down the book of Revelation to talk about as though it were the end times, eschatology, amen. So there's no talk of judgment to come. How can the presence be there in a church when people live in any old kind of way? But pastor, we got the spiritual gifts going and they centipeding on the floor every weekend. Yeah, you can go to the club and see that. It don't mean that the presence is somewhere. When the presence is somewhere, woo! People think about judgment day. When the presence is there, when the glory is somewhere, people think about the righteousness of God. They think about sin. When they saw the angel, they were so afraid. Angels say, fear not. You see? Yeah. Let's keep on going. Verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So the angels, he told the shepherds, y'all, he said, don't be afraid. It's not judgment day. Don't be afraid. You don't have to worry about your sins right now. Don't be afraid. You ain't got to be afraid of God, his presence, his existence, and his righteousness. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. In fact, the angel is going to bring a message that if those who would receive would never have to fear like this ever again. Would never have to be terrified of God again. Yeah, you got to always fear God, respect him. But to respect him and be terrified of him is two different things. We got some people in here, they terrified of judgment day. You see, I'm not terrified of judgment day. Because I've accepted the Savior. I'm covered in the blood. I'm forgiven my sins. Hey, God, though they were red as scarlet, they've been white as snow. And I could be called up today and I'm going to stand before him with boldness. Because I know my Redeemer lives. Anybody hear me up in here? Yeah. He's given us confidence. He's given us a confidence. You see? And so the angel is coming. Listen. The angel is coming. Fear not. Not only will you not have to fear in this present situation, but if you receive the message that I'm bringing and completely understand what God is trying to do, amen, and the affairs of men, not only will you not have to fear me now, but you will never fear and be terrified ever again of judgment, of sin, and of the right. You won't have to fear again. Listen, because perfect love casts out all fear. Hey! And the angel trying to say on this Christmas day, perfect love has come. Perfect love has come, and we don't have to fear no more. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Perfect love has come. Perfect love has come. The angels say, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. Somebody say good tidings. Yeah. A tiding is news. The angels say, I'm coming with good news. I'm not coming like I came in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm coming with good news. I'm not coming like I came when David numbered the people. I'm coming with good news. I'm not coming with the sword like when Balaam and Balak was trying to plot, hallelujah, and I was about to smite them down. I'm not coming like that. I'm coming with good news. And I'm not coming like I'm coming in the book of Revelation. When the blood gonna be to the horse's bridle. Angels say, I'm bringing good tidings. Good tidings. Good news. And we get excited when we see this good tidings in the Greek. Because in the Greek, amen, this good tidings is actually the word that we get the gospel from. Somebody say the gospel. The gospel, the word gospel means good news. Good news. You see, the angels say, I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy. The news I got for you not just going to make you happy. Because happiness fluctuates. People get sad, get happy, get sad, get happy. Get sad, get happy. Right? The angels say, the news I got not going to bring you happiness. It's going to bring you joy. All right? All right? Even in bad times, this news that I'm bringing you, in bad times, this news that I'm bringing you will give you the capacity to count it all joy when you go through diverse temptations and trials. This news that I'm bringing you, the angels say, when you weep, this joy, the joy of the Lord, will be your strength. This joy. This news I'm bringing you, amen. Hallelujah. And it's going to be fullness of joy and full of glory. This news I'm bringing you is the reason why in the beginning the church sung the old Christmas hymn. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. Heaven and nature sing. Listen. We were all going to hell. Every single one of us. Earth was in a deplorable condition. Depraved, no light, and no hope. The angel busts in there. He said, man, listen, y'all, don't be afraid. I got some great news, some good news of great joy. Y'all ain't going to hell no more. Y'all ain't going to hell no more. Y'all ain't going to be slaves to sin anymore. All your marriages and your children don't have to be messed up anymore. The devil not going to dominate y'all anymore. I got good news, a great joy, which shall be to all people. I love this because this gospel saves everybody. This gospel saves the Hebrews. It saves the Gentiles. It saves the Asians. It saves the blacks, the Latinos. It saves the whites. It saves everybody. This gospel is not prejudice. This gospel is not members only. This gospel, this good news, is for every man, woman, and child on the face of the planet. That's what this gospel is all about. That's what it's always been about. We ain't never say the gospel don't save everybody. No, the gospel saves everybody. In fact, the very fact that the Hebrews rejected him, Cast him aside. Pick Barabbas instead of him. Open the door for the gospel to flow out to the Gentile world. And for a season, it would be called the time of the Gentiles. And Jerusalem would be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles. And we would be displaced from our home. But that season and that time won't last forever. Woo! And no devil in hell can stop it. Shall be to all people. In verse 11, the angel gives the message. I love it, man. The angel says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." I got to move quicker yet, but I don't want to, but I got to. Look at the three ways they describe Jesus. They call him a Savior. He is Christ, and he is the Lord. Anybody hear me up in here? Hey, if you're looking for a message, you could teach a whole message on just them three right now. The angel tell them, y'all don't have to be afraid. I got good news for everybody. On this night, shepherds, listen, shepherds. This very night, born in Bethlehem, in the city of David, is a Savior. Is a Savior. The word Savior means deliverer. One who rescues, one who saves. And that's just what Jesus would do. Now, to understand his importance of a Savior, you got to know our lost, hellbound condition. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of those sins equal death. And we're on our way to hell fast. All right? All of humanity. Right? And there was not a man on earth that can rescue us. Not Samson, not David, not any of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, none of the patriarchs. In fact, the old saying go, God looked down one side of the bench, amen, in the game, and said, I can't send them in. He looked down the other side, I can't send them in. Well, I guess I'm going to have to do it myself, amen. A Savior. He put on his own helmet of salvation, the Bible says, his own breastplate, and came on down to deliver us. And so he's a Savior. He saves us from our sins. That's what the angel told Joseph. He would save his people from their sins in Matthew. Amen. He saves us from ourselves. Amen. Did you know that you wasn't good for your own self? Hallelujah. And I'm talking about your flesh, your old nature. Hallelujah. You want to do the things that God don't want you to do. Want to say the things God don't want you to say. Want to think the things that God don't want you to think. For the flesh is enmity against God. And all those that live by the flesh, amen, shall inherit and receive death as the wages for living in the flesh. So that's the route we was going. You know? We were by nature children of disobedience, obeying the lust of the flesh and living by the prince of the power of the air. That's what Ephesians 2 tells us. That's how we was living. Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, that's how we was living. So we needed to be saved from our sins, but we also needed to be saved from ourselves. He saves us from this present wicked world. This world system. And if you have not come to realize that this world is a system, whether we look at the media, the politics, the food industry, the medical industry, the clothing, it's a system. It is one system. One system with one design. One goal, all kinds of different parts moving, but like a clock, all the gears moving to effectuate one mission. Mm. which is to get us away from our God, to make sure that we're lost and stay bound and stay addicted and stay in sin and end up in hell. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And all those that's doing, listen, all those that's doing the world, and the world pass it away, and the lust thereof. You save us, y'all. He told us, man. He said, don't despair. Don't be in sorrow. I have overcome the world. That's what he said. He beat the system. He beat the system, y'all. When none of us could beat the system and see a way out, he beat the system. And not only beat the system, left a trail for us. You understand what I'm saying? Cut carrots for us. Look. Like going through the woods and leaving little reflector ties. I beat the system, and I'm going to show you the way to beat the system too. Hey! You know what I'm saying? A savior. He would save us from hell. He would not only be a savior, the angel say, he would also be the Christ. And the Greek here is the word Christos. Say Christos. Christos. Yes. It means the anointed one. Not an anointed one. Not somebody just with some anointing. That's all of us. We all got a little anointing. When they talk about the Christ, and you see that capital C there, that's not somebody with an anointing. That's somebody with all the anointing. That's somebody who have the fullness of the Spirit of God. The fullness. Every gift, every anointing. You see? And the Bible say it is the anointing that destroys the yokes. And he came to destroy, to break the yokes, to break the chains. The Bible describes him in Isaiah 61 that he would come and, hallelujah, set the captives free. He'd open blind eyes. He opened deaf ears. He would come and bust the bars asunder. And that's what he would do. For all of us, every single one of us that choose him, every single one of us that believe him. You see, when we're born, amen, in that hospital, amen, we all born with a yoke upon us. We born in sin and shaping in iniquity. And you can't see the yoke, but all of us have it. It's the yoke of original sin. Bound. It was on you, and if your kid's young and still not saved, which most of them not, it's on them. But the Christ, when he enters into our lives, and that day we look up to the hills from which coming our help, and we call upon him. Woo! He come and he take captivity captive. And he break the yokes off of our neck. Amen. Amen. And the Bible tells us, he who the Son has set free is free indeed. Woo! You're not a yoke carrier no more. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Listen, I'm telling you, he come to set us free. That's why they call him the Christ. He's the anointed one. And the anointing, the first thing, it destroys the yokes. Second thing about the anointing is, there were certain positions in the Old Testament that was anointed. They would take the oil and they would anoint the prophet. All right? They would anoint the prophet. Elijah came to Elisha and put his mantle on him. Hey, God. Elisha said, give me a double portion of your spirit. He anointed Elisha. When David became, hallelujah, the prophet, the priest was anointed. They put anointing oil on the priest. And the king was anointed. When you hear the angel say that the Christ, he's the Savior, but he's also the Christ. The angel is saying that all of those anointed offices, That was just managers. That was just typologists before. But the real supreme prophet is here. The real supreme priest is here. And the real supreme king is here. There would be no prophet like him because he is the word of God. And the word became flesh. There would be no priest like him because he don't go and just offer a sacrifice for our sins. He is the sacrifice for our sins. He's the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He's the ultimate priest. There'd be no priest like him. None like him. None like him. For other priests have to offer blood for their own sins. But since he's perfect, holy, harmless, and undefiled, he can come into the Father and offer blood for only our sins. He's the prophet, he's the priest, and he is the king. He's the king. He is the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. Jesus asked the question. He said, if the Son of Man is the son of David, then why does David call him Lord? Hey, the ball couldn't answer. They didn't know how to answer. Why did David call him Lord? Because he is the Lord. He is the King of Kings. That's what Christ means. They call him a Savior. They call him the Christ. They call him the Lord. Now let me tell you something about this phrase. The Lord uncovers the mystery of who Messiah would really be. Remember, God is a humble God. He don't really boast and brag too much. He paints some beautiful sunsets and sunrises. And if that had to have been us, we'd sign our name every day. You'd say, Bye, Omar. He do them beautiful canvases and don't take no glory for it. Beautiful stars in the sky. The heavens declare his glory. But he don't sign his name. He even allow men to concoct foolish ideas of Big Bang theories and evolution and all manner of different things. When it's him that's growing these beautiful, radiant, brilliant colors of flowers and rolling hills and mountains and canyons and streams and rivers and hummingbirds with emerald green upon their throats. It's him that's doing all of that. It's him that's doing all of that. Hallelujah. But he don't sound a trumpet in front of himself. He's not out there boasting and bragging. He said, you should look at that and already know who that is. I shouldn't have to say nothing. Let another man's mouth praise. But when he came, he didn't sound a trumpet. I am God. He could have said that. He kind of alluded to it a few times. But it is a mystery. It's the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of God. You see? And that's what Paul and the mother boys will say. They say, you know, the mystery. For God was manifested in the flesh. Seen amongst. It's a mystery. That's why angels, won't they come down? That's why they want to watch us as we preach. Because they want to see the mystery unfold. And not everybody know everything that he's doing. For had the princes known, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. This thing is a mystery how he rose. And to get this is to be on another level of spiritual sensitivity. To hear his voice. To see the cross. To understand his ways. You in a class by yourself, Christian. For many are called, but few are chosen. To see him and understand him this morning. Well, who he really is a mystery. But the Bible would drop little nuggets. He's not only a Savior. He's not only the Christ. He is the Lord. And not a Lord. The Lord. As in the Old Testament, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. He's the Lord. Like in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Like in Isaiah 6, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The Lord. In the Old Testament, the Lord was Yahweh. Yahweh. The Most High. The self-existent one. The one who has no beginning of days nor end of years. The Alpha Omega, beginning and end, the Ancient of Days. He'd be the Savior. The angel come. He unzip it. He said, y'all, listen, I got something to tell y'all. See him shaking. Don't be afraid. Okay, fear not. I got good news. This day is born in the city of David a Savior, Christ. And if you don't know like I know, he is the Lord. Come on, give the Lord some glory. Hey! Oh, come on. Slow down time. Let's keep going. Look at verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. We can go through that fast. The angel just says, listen, go in the city. And I'm going to tell you what to look for. This is going to be the clue, the omen, the sign, right? You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Now, if this was a regular occurrence, they would never be able to find him. But babies normally wasn't lying in a manger. They'd be in some baby bed or in some house somewhere. The angels say, but this one, you're going to know when you find him by the low conditions he's going to allow himself to be born in. You're going to find him in a manger with rags around him. You see us, we pray to go from rags to riches, but our Lord for us went from riches to rags. Woo! The Bible says, though he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, y'all. Let's look at the next verse. 2:13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. The Bible says, as the one angel was telling the story about how the God of all creation would come and incarnate himself and be inside of a baby to save, amen, lost humanity. The Bible says, and suddenly, somebody say, and suddenly, there was with an angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. The other angels was listening. He unzipped the fabric and came to reclose it. But the mother balls was behind him. He said, shh, shh, y'all be quiet, be quiet. And he closed it up. And he started telling the story about the good news. The other angels heard it and said, nah, we won't be a part of this too. So they all rush out into reality, a host of them. How many? I don't know. Let the Lord use your imagination. You could see 100 angels up in there. You could see like in here, maybe 500, 600 angels up in here. You see, just all of them, heavenly hosts. You see, they couldn't take it no more. And the Bible says in 13, they began to praise God. Anybody know the last time the angels praised God on earth? Anybody know? The last time the angels praised God on earth was during creation. Job 38:7 say that the morning stars sang. The sons of God praised him as he laid the foundation of the earth, as he set the cornerstone in creation. The angels saw the wisdom, the detail, the understanding, the knowledge, and they praised him for the work that he was doing. Something so great as creation got the angels praising. Right here on this first Christmas morning, the angels saw something just as wise, something just as that required much understanding, much knowledge. Amen. The cross, salvation, and saving men, and coming down, being born a seed of a woman, and undoing all that the devil is doing. When the angels saw all of that, and how he was going to put the devil to flight and destroy that wicked angel Lucifer, that the angels, they all knew him by name. When they saw the beginning of the plans of salvation, they began singing just like they were singing in creation, because something great was happening again. Our God was up to something great again. Our God was doing miracles and wonders. That's the only other time. And if you're looking for a text, that's Job 38:7, and you can write that down. Look at verse 14. What did they sing? You see, we got to understand that the angels sing, yeah. And you better know that now, because when you get to heaven, they're going to be blowing. Amen? They're going to be blowing. There's a choir of angels in heaven. All right? And, you know, hopefully I might get my redeemed body, and hopefully I can sing at that point. And they'll let me in. Brian them won't let me in. I hope they let me in. You know what I'm saying? And in heaven, they sing unto him. They have an antiphony. They sing to each other, you know. And God is in the middle, and they just sing him. And the Bible tells us what they sung. They sung glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. The old Christmas hymn that takes this text right off the pages is the song, Angels We Have Heard on High. And let me just kind of go over the words with you, and then y'all going to help me sing it. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing over the plains, and the mountains in reply echoing their joyous strains. Now, Grace, you're going to have to help us. You're going to have to lead us with this glory, all right? Come on, you can stand up. You're going to have to help us. All right, y'all know it, huh? Glory, glory. She's going to help us. She's going to sing the main thing, you know. My throat already scratching. But I'm going to still make a joyful note. All right? All right? On three, y'all, we're going to all do it with it. Your mic on, baby. Don't try to play the mic off stuff now. Put your mic on, baby. Don't embarrass me up in here. Make me sing by myself. Make me just sing by myself. All right, y'all. We're going to all help out. We're going to sing that glow. One, two, three. Glory. In excelsis. In excelsis Deo. That's what the angels were singing. That's Latin. Glory. Oh, we, oh, we, oh. In excel. Come on, give God some glory, amen. Hey, hey. I could have given you the mic too, Miss Owl. You want one? All right, all right, all right. In excel sees Deo, amen. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest, the angels were saying. Angels we have heard on high. You see, that's what the song is all about. You know, don't just hear that and think that is just Christmas music. Listen to the words. Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria, Gloria. in excelsis Deo. You see? Yeah, that's what they were singing. Let's look at 2 and 15. You say, you still going, Pastor? Yeah, I'm still going. We're going to wrap it up. And it came to pass as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord had made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the same which was told them concerning the child. Can we? Hallelujah. No, let's stop right there. Let's stop right there. That's fine. When you understand the real message of Christmas, you can't just sit there and do nothing. Truth requires a response. And usually people gonna respond one or two ways to the truth. They gonna hate it or they gonna love it. They gonna receive it or they gonna reject it. Right? We have to respond when we hear the truth about Christmas, because that's what the shepherds did. The first thing the shepherds did, they believed it. They accepted what the angel said in faith. The angels told them that a Savior would be born, the Christ, the Lord, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that they can go see it. All they got to do is look for a babe in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Let me tell you something. The shepherds believed it. Pastor, how do you know they believed it? Huh? You can always tell faith by works. You could tell if somebody believes something by the way they act. We know the shepherds believed because immediately when they got the message, they say, well, let us go and, hey, let's go see. They believed the message. Listen, if you are in here and you're hearing about Christ, the King, the Lord, our sinful state, his death on the cross, I beseech you, I implore you, I beg you this morning. The first step you need to take is believe it. Believe it. Do like the shepherds. Let us go see. Let us look upon his cross. Let us think upon his resurrection. You got to believe it. And hallelujah, when you believe, God's going to save you this morning. You see? The Bible says here, hallelujah, and they found Mary, Joseph, and the babe laying in the manger. Second thing the shepherds did, they believed and they encountered the Lord for themselves. See, because it's one thing for somebody to tell you something, and you hear somebody else's testimony, and you hear about somebody else's story, but it's another thing to go see for yourself and get your own story. Hey! I'm talking to the person mama saved, daddy saved, wife saved, husband saved, grandma saved. Yeah, they've seen the Lord. They like the angels. The angels know where he at. They've seen him. But the question is, have you seen him? Oh, come on, somebody. Have you gone and seen for yourself? A lot of youngsters up in here, your mama saved, your daddy saved, but you not saved. The shepherds were not content with somebody else telling them about it. Somebody else telling them their testimony. They wanted to go see for themselves. I wonder who in here I'm talking to. Mama dead and gone, but mama loved the Lord. And all your stories is about mama and the Lord. All your miracles is about mama and the Lord. And how mama got her prayers answered. And how mama got healed. When you going to get your own relationship? When you going to go and see for yourself. The shepherds encounter him for themselves. Next, they believe. They went for their own encounter, their personal relationship. Next, they made known. They made known. Listen, after they saw, after they believed, verse 17, they say, Bible says, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. After you believe the Lord and you get saved, and he began to deliver you and take you off some things, you can't keep that to yourself. Just imagine the shepherds see angels. Go in there and see a baby born from a virgin. Christ, the Lord, the Savior of the world, and look at each other and say, all right, who cooking tonight? And they just go home and say nothing. You would call them shepherds some fools. You would say, y'all just saw something that's only comparable to Genesis 1:1 happened. Something only comparable in the angels' eyes as creation. And you go see that and not go tell nobody about it. Well, listen, Christians. If you a closet Christian and you not, like the Bible say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You're not that royal priesthood, that chosen nation, that holy, hallowed nation that's going out and show forth in the praises of your king. If you one of those that's not telling people about Jesus, you'd be like them shepherds going home. Because you've been born again. You've been delivered from drugs and addictions. He done saved you, blessed you, provided for you, got you in the house, got you married. He going to do all that and you ain't going to say nothing. No. The shepherds believed, they encountered, and then they said something. They say, everybody got to know this. Here's the last thing. Oh, we got to go. 18, 19, and 20. We're going to just read it. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told by them, by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The last things, the thing the shepherds had was a praise. They couldn't stop praising him after they believed, they encountered, they witnessed, they saw all this. They had something to sing about. They glorified the Lord. Listen to me if you're here. Hallelujah. I want to offer you all four this morning. I want to offer you salvation. I want to offer you the opportunity to come and see the place where the Lord lay. I want to offer you the opportunity to believe and be saved. Not only that, hallelujah, I want to offer you an encounter with the Lord. Come and get your own salvation. I know mama here, but mama praying for you. You've been relying on mama too long. You got to start praying for yourself. Mama tired praying for you. Mama like, man, I got other things I need. You know what I'm saying? I got to spend 30 minutes of my prayer time on you. Negro, please, get your own relationship. You know? Get your own encounter. And after you get it, you're going to go out and tell somebody. You're going to go and tell it on the mountains. Over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born. Listen, I can't hold you no longer. If you need the altar for salvation, if you're a Christian in sin, if you're dealing with anything that I talked about in this service or the Hebrew nugget, we're going to pray for you. Even if you're sick in here, we're going to have a quick altar time and then we're going to go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The altar is open, saints. Come on up. Hallelujah. Christ the Savior is born. The altar is open. The altar is open. The altar is open. Born is the King. Woo! Of Israel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Noel. Thank you, Lord. That's what Christmas is all about. The The king. The king. The angels knew it. The king was born. The king. And we love him, y'all. We love him. That's why we celebrate him. And I don't care how they dirty it up, I'm going to keep celebrating it. But I'm going to celebrate it right. I'm going to celebrate it right. I'm never going to forget him. He's been way too good to me. And he's been good to you too. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Saints, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray for salvation. And we're going to pray for sanctification, deliverance. And we're going to pray for healing, that God would come and heal us. Pray with me now. Say, God, Emmanuel, Yahweh, Yeshua, I come to you. The Lord, and I thank you for loving me so much that you came down to save me. Now, Lord, I admit I've sinned against you. I've made my share of mistakes. I'm so thankful that you still love me. You didn't give up on me. And I believe that you love me so much that you died on the cross for all my sins. You were buried in the grave, but the grave couldn't hold you. You rose with all power and all might. And you promised me that if I believed and I called upon you, that you would save my soul. Lord, I call now. Save me. Forgive me. Wash me. Heal me. Set me free. I'm yours. And you're mine. Use me, God, for your glory. Fill me up with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give God some glory. He's our Noel, the King of Israel. May the Lord keep you. May he bless you.
Thank you.
May he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you all the days of your life. May he be gracious to you and bring you peace. Shalom. Shalom. Lift up his countenance upon you and bring you shalom. Peace upon you. Peace upon Israel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Love y'all. Love y'all. Be blessed. Be blessed.